guess we'll test his mic.
Yes. Yes. Yes, please.
Test 1, 2. 1, 2. Test 1, 2. See, I'm going to be somewhere in this area. Need to what? I mean, I don't necessarily need it unless it's going to affect how the sound plays out.
I'll set it up for you when I walk over there.
Okay. So you want me to keep talking?
Yes, please.
Is there anything I need to know for slides?
You just want to see them real fast just to make sure I glance real quick?
Yeah, we can run through them real fast.
I mean, just
all the through the Ephesians, yeah. Okay.
And then?
Okay, we're looking at Acts 18 through 25, and I'll skip to verse 32.
Yep, through 38.
Okay, and then I basically go to verse 38. Okay, and that's where I basically set the stage of how much the Ephesians love Paul and they're emotional about his final farewell. Not to whom it may concern, that's good. Okay. Talk about how there's two main sections.
Yep.
I think I put Ephesians at a glance.
Hey, I just lost the screen.
It may have cut off.
Yeah.
Okay,
let me go turn it back on.
Okay.
Shall I continue?
Yeah,
yep.
You just say if you look up there.
Keep working on his sound.
Actually, I don't know if you can read that or not.
I mean, I can read that from here.
Okay.
So it's not perfect. Put you on the show.
Yeah, it sounds pretty good.
All right, so then I talk about
it's like pinging just a little.
The basics of the Christian faith, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 14.
1 through 14. That
I'm
was better.
I'm basically just going to...
A little spicy.
I'm basically just going to offer some commentary while I'm reading through it.
Okay.
So there will be a few times where I might break away from the text. And
great. I'll leave it on that verse, whatever you're talking about.
Yeah, that's exactly what I had in mind.
Great.
Very
spicy.
Sure. What's causing that? So then I think I included in there, okay, the footnote from the Life Application Study Bible.
Yep.
I'm going to encourage people to get a study Bible. Then I go to Thanksgiving and Prayer, verses 15. For this reason, things that Paul prayed for.
Yep. And then I have Ephesians 1:15 to 19a.
Did you already have the? Yeah, you're correct. 15
okay.
to 19a.
Okay.
Then I think I put a list things that Paul prayed for.
Yep.
Okay, perfect.
Okay.
Then I'll go back into 19b and take it through the rest of the chapter.
Ooh, okay. I am missing that. So, so it's Ephesians 1, 19b through what?
Through the end of that chapter, which would be verse 23.
B through 23. Okay.
Yeah.
Oh, gosh. Okay.
For some reason, when they enumerated the verses, that was kind of weird. That's why...
Okay.
Maybe.
Yeah, no worries.
Okay. So then, to verse 23, then I think probably the last thing I have is I think I referred to it as the quintessential message. To be aware of, the understanding your value in the eyes of God.
So what should that slide say?
I think what I sent...
Yeah, I'm missing a chunk of it.
I'm missing a chunk of it?
Yeah, so I don't have 19b through 23, so I'm adding it as I go.
19b through 23, okay.
I didn't have that. Okay, do you have it somewhere, or should I ask him for it?
19b?
So, like, I just added this because it wasn't in here. We stopped after 19a. So, like, he wanted 19b through 23, and then
Let me see what I have here, just to make sure.
Okay, are you dialed in on the...
I think so.
Okay, cool.
I'm looking right now, Ashley, 1 second here.
It's possible that I messed up and didn't include it in what I sent you.
The last thing that I have is...
things Paul's prayed for?
Oh, here. Is that it?
Jerry.
Blame me for the last little bit.
Okay, so I'll have that all in here.
We got it on the back end.
Okay, yeah. That's well, now, because there's the things Paul prayed for.
And then the quintessential message every pastor wants the people to hear.
That's what I think we were missing.
Okay, yeah, that's the last little slide.
That's what I've got now.
Well, we've got that, and then, And I'll have a few closing words, and that'll be it.
Okay, and then Larry will be coming up behind you. If you want to set up communion like we normally do, preparing for communion, so Larry can come up and...
Okay.
Bless the elements.
But I mean, as far as the fact that this be me handing off to him.
Yeah, that's pretty much it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Gain confidence in God.
As far as audio goes, are you good?
We're good.
Yeah, it sounds good back here too.
Okay. All right.
All right. Yeah, why don't you go ahead and mute his mic?
Okay.
One thing I don't think I did because of the crash. Is add in the 35 minutes.
I just did.
Okay, and the recording.
Recording, okay. Stop and start. Yep. Okay, glad that we caught that.
Yeah, for sure.
Great. Here's your phone.
Thank you.
Yep. So I think we are good to go now. Great timing. Okay.
Go ahead and unlock it behind you.
Okay, great.
Okay.
I think we got everything. It's too late to fix it now, but that reading God's word thing needs a time and dates. It's just a graphic, so I can't really overlay text on it, but future
we technically could.
How about it?
We could put it to, you could go edit, put it to the side. I mean, yeah, I saw that too. I was debating on that because I know it's your background. You have enough to put a
like a text box to the right.
Yeah, and put it all like over here. Okay. I don't know. I'm just.
Yeah, we could. Okay, so what is the information? Theater?
It's June 10th, Theater 7, 7 to 8.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you today. I know that most of you know me at this point, but if you don't know me, my name is Ashley. More often than not, I go by Ash. And while I am not on the pastoral staff of City Point Church, in a previous chapter of my life, I did pastor a small congregation in Southwest Missouri, and I got lots of practice in the pulpit. So every once in a while, maybe every couple months, 2 or 3 months, they allow me to get up here and teach and preach to you. And I just want to say that I usually do say this, that it is both an honor and a privilege that I do not take lightly. I don't take it for granted. So I fully appreciate being able to do this. It's a blessing for me. I hope it's a blessing for you as well. Before I jump into today's lesson, I want to fully take advantage of being in the position by letting you know that today, I'm a very blessed man. Today is our 29th wedding anniversary. That beautiful blonde that's hiding in the back corner. We're joined in holy matrimony 29 years ago. Every day, every minute of it has just been total marital bliss. Now, I often tell people that I won the marriage lottery. I really did. I ended up marrying my best friend. I know that sounds cliche, but we've been married all this time, had three kids. They're all adults now. Within the next couple months, we expect to be grandparents for the first time. That's a new chapter in life for us, and we're looking forward to that. So I'm definitely a blessed man. I'll leave it at that before I dig my hole any deeper. So many of you were around last Sunday when they actually began this series in what we're calling the Confined series, a study on the letters that Paul wrote from prison. And last Sunday, we more or less had kind of a panel discussion with Pastor Jerry, Pastor Aaron, and myself up here, and that was a good thing. If you weren't here for that, I believe we've got that posted online, and you can find that. I highly encourage you, if you weren't here for that, to go give that a listen. That'll have a lot of good background information for you. It'll allow you to have a better appreciation for the things that we're focused on in this series. One of the things that I said, and if you remember, I deviated a lot from the script. I didn't get reprimanded too badly for that. But one of the things that I said is that Paul could have allowed his imprisonment in Rome to be a hindrance to his God-appointed mission that God had given him. I said that a lot of people, if they were doing this mission, this job that God wanted them to do, and then they ended up getting locked up for it, many of us might say, okay, God, I'm done. I'm locked up. I can't do the thing that you wanted me to do. But Paul, on the other hand, and this, the reason why I bring this up again is because this flavors and colors everything that Paul does, that rather than seeing this as a defeat and a hindrance from him accomplishing his mission, instead, Paul uses it as a platform. One of the things that I believe it might have been Pastor Jerry highlighted in last week's talk is that we think of prison as you go to a prison and you're locked in a cell and there's wardens and guards, but it's not really how the prison worked back then. Paul was basically on house arrest. He ended up in the city of Rome, and rather than being locked in a cell per se, he was, we believe, 24/7 attached by a chain, probably, to a Roman soldier. And I mentioned how, being a very strong introvert, that would be a punishment, that would be a nightmare for me, to be chained to someone 24/7. But instead of Paul saying, oh no, God, I've chained this Roman soldier 24/7, Paul rather takes the opposite angle and says, okay, I'm chained to this soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Well, then this guy is going to get a front row seat into the life of Paul. And of course, if you know the life of Paul, you know that this, of course, means that Paul is reflecting the life of Jesus in his daily life. We also mentioned last Sunday, and once again, I think it might have been Jerry that brought this up, is that one of the things that happened is that these Roman soldiers, these guards that Paul was forced to be chained to and spend time with, it turned out that many of them, by virtue of spending time with Paul, ended up becoming believers in Christ themselves. And I can't help but wonder what it might have been like from that, whoever it was that was a step or two up the chain of command from those guards. I just imagine the conversation amongst the staff saying, we've got this guy locked up, we've got him on house arrest, we've got him under 24-hour guard, and you know what? The guards are converting to the reason why we've got him locked up. What do we do? And I can just imagine that conversation amongst those leaders. So Paul was not going to let this get in his way of doing the mission that God had set him to be about. Now, we begin this series with a focus on the letter that he wrote to the church in Ephesus. And I will be providing a general overview and some valuable background. background information. But first, I want to set up the context of this letter for you and maybe give you a little bit deeper of an understanding of this. I think it helps for you to both understand who wrote the letter and to whom that letter was written. So, as we've already said, by the time he is writing this Ephesian letter, Paul is a prisoner of the Roman Empire in the city of Rome. But Paul began under a different name. If you know Paul's story, you know that he began under the name Saul. And Saul was a Pharisee. We mentioned Pharisees in the kids' story. He was one of those guys, a very devout Jewish man, who began his relationship with the New Testament church really as an enemy of the church. We first are introduced to Saul as he was actively pursuing Jewish Christians under the authority of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin, of course, is that upper council of religious leaders in Jerusalem. They were considered the religious authority of the Jewish community. The Sanhedrin largely is that same group of men that politically led to the crucifixion of Jesus. And under that same group, the Sanhedrin, under their authority, Saul was going through the countryside, arresting, you might say, abducting, sometimes publicly overseeing the public execution of Christians. In Acts chapter 7, we see the stoning of Stephen. We often point to that as the first recorded Christian martyr dying for his faith. And at that event, Paul, or as he was known as Saul at that point, was there offering his official approval of that event. And you know, I often talk about God's sense of humor and how great it is. And I think God has a great sense of irony. And here we see yet another example of God's sense of humor. And what you could call one of the more profound turnaround stories ever told. Paul is literally on his way to Damascus to do what? To persecute Christians. To find these Jewish Christians and either get them to come back to Judaism and get rid of all that corrupt Christianity business, or he would deal with them severely. While he's on his way, he's confronted by Christ, converted to Christianity, and ends up pursuing the growth of the kingdom of God with just as much, if not more, of a vigorous work style that he once pursued in trying to shut the church down. He ends up traveling much of the known world at that time, planting churches, ministering to people, teaching, and often debating, and just generally following God's lead in growing the New Testament church. Now, about 3 years of that time that he spent doing those things, he spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus. And I want to provide you with a glimpse of the relationship that Paul had with these people. You know, a few years earlier, when Paul was still a free man and was a bivocational missionary, he had arranged for this final meeting of farewell to take place with his beloved Ephesians. He was actually on his way back to Jerusalem, and then, as we know, eventually Rome for his imprisonment. But in this, what we're about to read, he now has this final, perhaps emotional, it is emotional, as we can see in a second, this emotional farewell with his beloved Ephesians. So read along with me, if you would, from the book of Acts. We're looking at Paul's history with the Ephesians. In Acts chapter 20, I'll begin in verse 18. So tune in with me on this. Verse 18. When they arrived, he declared, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for the Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God, and to having faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And now I know, this is the verse we need to focus on, verse 25. And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. Kind of heavy stuff, isn't it? For the sake of time, I'm going to skip ahead to verse 32 and finish his speech to his people. In verse 32, and now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. I have never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, quote, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them, and really key in on this too. They all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. They were sad most of all because he had said that they would never see him again. They escorted him down to the ship. The reason why I wanted to focus on this is to really make you aware of what's going on here. That as you can see, Paul had a very, very strong, honest, and loving relationship with these people. So I would say, when we look at the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, I should say, this is not what you would call a to whom it may concern letter. There's not that ambiguity. There's not this, you know, to whom it may concern, to anyone concerned with these things. What this is really more like is the family receiving a letter from dad who's been away at work for a while and sends a letter to the family. That's the feeling of this letter. I want you to understand that. Now, unlike some of the other letters that we see in the New Testament to the various churches, whether it be Paul's letters to the churches, or in the book of Revelation, we've got John and his letter to the churches. And some of the epistles to the churches, Paul can be rather rough. I think the Corinthians is an example of that. There are cases where Paul will write a church and he'll say, I'm aware of what's going on in your congregation, and these are things that must be addressed. We see that in there. And in some cases, that's fitting. But we really don't see that with the letter to the Ephesians. By and large, the letter to the Ephesians is largely that of encouragement and instruction. He's not going after a rebuke. He's not pointing out anything specific that they're doing wrong. But he's offering them some very good encouragement and instruction. Now, I want to lay out some basics so you have a good understanding of the structure of the letter to the Ephesians. And I believe I've got a thing on there that says Ephesians at a glance. There are two main sections to the book of Ephesians, two main things that Paul focuses on. The first of which, and this is where we're going to be dwelling today, is unity in Christ. And that's made up of chapters 1 through 3. The second part is then the unity in the church. And in some study Bibles, it may say unity within the body of Christ. Well, the church is the body of Christ. Same thing. So if you zoom out, as I often say, and look at this book as a whole at a glance, you'll see the first half is dealing with the unity of Christ, or our unity in Christ, I should say. And then the second half is unity within the church body itself. Now, one thing I find myself speaking to practically every time I get up here and speak before this group is this imagery that I learned a long time ago it's very fitting in this application, is that there are two main dimensions to the Christian life, the vertical and the horizontal. Some of this is going to be very familiar to some of you. The vertical, dealing with, you know, my relationship with God, my Creator. And if you've never realized, even the Ten Commandments themselves are categorized into these two categories. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God, how you interact with your Creator and your Heavenly Father. Then the horizontal, the fifth through tenth commandments have to do with how do you get along with everybody else that God has placed in your world. So the two dimensions of Christianity, the vertical and the horizontal. And I believe that you'll see, if you stay tuned in over the next few weeks, Paul begins, and you'll see when we get into the text today, Paul begins by focusing very heavily on the vertical aspect. You know, he says, this is why we have unity with God, through his Son. And Paul dwells on that vertical axis for a few chapters of this letter. And then, in chapter 4, you'll see when the time comes, there's this movement towards moving the focus from our unity with our Heavenly Father to a focus on the horizontal. There's a transition that takes place. You know, because we have unity with our Heavenly Father, then we should also, in those same ways, have unity with each other that are part of the family of God. So bear that in mind, both with this message and this message. We're talking almost strictly on the vertical. We get into the horizontal a little bit, but we'll see that a lot more in the weeks to come. Now, the two main things, there's two sections, three sections of scripture we're going to cover in chapter 1. And the first one is chapters 1 through 14, much of which Pastor Jerry already read. And there's two things that I want to point out to you that are already on the screen. And I want you to have these in your mind while I read so that you'll see it coming, is that there is nothing but good news in these first 14 verses. There's so much good news. And the fact that what Paul is laying out here is some of the best teaching there is, because he's covering the basics of Christian faith. So without any further ado, just keep those two things in mind as we read. There's so much good news here, and we're covering the basics of Christian faith. So let me go ahead and get into the text. The first two verses are really just an introduction. We get into the heart and soul of it in verse 3. But read along with me, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. May God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loves us, and I'm going to dwell here for a moment. I've got this in bold in my notes. God loves us and chose us. He chose us. He chose you. He chose me in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. And I'll pause there just for a moment, just to point out the fact that it might not be verbatim saying this, but what's being described here is the fact that not only did he choose us out of his love for us, but that there was always a plan in place. There was always a plan to offer his grace and love to us. I'll keep reading in verse 6. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. I mean, just look at that imagery. The glorious grace he has poured out on us. We don't have a circumstance where God is like, here, have a little grace. Just enough to get you through. Just enough to clean you up and get you presentable. Not too much, but just enough. No, what we see here is glorious grace he has poured out upon us. There's a lavishness to this, a sense of generosity and grace being poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. In verse 7, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness upon us. There's more of that generosity being imaged out there. Along with all wisdom and understanding, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. There it is again. There's always a plan. And I'll just stop long enough to once again, it's not being said verbatim here, but within this message, where we see the truth that we didn't have to earn his love. We didn't have to earn his grace. We couldn't have earned it anyway, even if we had figured it out. And yet redemption is offered to us in this lavish way. In verse 10, it continues, and this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. You know, we start out at the beginning of this verse where he's praising the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He starts with Jesus. He covers these awesome things about we've been chosen. There's always a plan. His grace is being poured out to us. And then by the time we get to verse 10, he calls us back in and reminds us that central to all of this is Jesus Christ. It all hinges on him. He's central to it all. In verse 11, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance and makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose is that we Jews, of course he's speaking from the point of view of a Jewish person that converted to Christianity, we Jews were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles, because realize that many of the people in Ephesus are not of a Jewish background, they're Gentiles. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee. We're going to come back to that in a second. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Another thing that I often find myself saying is that if you want to grow as a Christian, get a good study Bible. Just a practical advice for you. My favorite study Bible of my life was the Life Application Study Bible. I've had numerous copies of it over the years. And I will tell you that, especially in the earlier days of my growing as a Christian, having that study Bible and all the good information that's in those footnotes and the timelines and maps and diagrams helped me understand at a deeper level what I was reading. And I want to just read to you straight from the footnote here in verses 13 and 14. The Life Application Study Bible says, the Holy Spirit is God's seal that we belong to him, and his deposit guaranteeing that he will do what he has promised. Isn't that a beautiful thought? So anyway, shout out to the study Bible. If you want to grow as a Christian, you've never had a study Bible, come talk to me. I'll get you hooked up somehow with a study Bible. Every Christian should have one. So that being said, after Paul gives us all this good news, lays out all these basic tenets of the Christian faith in those first 14 verses, points out that we've been chosen, there's always been a plan, he's gracious with his grace, he's not stingy, Christ is central to everything about it. Then we see in verse 15, there's a little bit of, okay, we're going to change gears, we're going to focus on something else. And in verse 15, we see this phrase, for this reason. And if you've heard me teach, I often point out that when you're reading the biblical text, there's certain phrases you should look out for. And this is one of them. For this reason. This is very typical for Paul's writing style. You know, he lays out all these basic truths and dedicates a few paragraphs to that, all this stuff. Then he says, for this reason. And he says, this is why we're really talking about this. I'm just going to go back into verse 15. For this reason, verse 15 says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he calls, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. So in this section, I want to point out, and give myself a chance to get a sip of water here, that there are things that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. I want to list those out in front of you. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would do a few things. And I've just identified three that really jump out at me. There may be more. But Paul prayed that the Ephesians would, A, get to know God better. And that's not just the Father, that's the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He also prayed that they would be enlightened to gain a deeper understanding, and by virtue of that, a deeper appreciation for all that this means, all the good news that he had just delivered. And then third, that we would be, that the Ephesians would be aware of the power that we have access to. So those three things: get to know God better, gain a deeper understanding and thus a deeper appreciation, and be aware of the power that we have access to as the family of God. So let me jump back into the text, having identified those things. Let me jump back into the text in the second part of verse 19. He continues, "This is the same mighty power," in verse 20, "that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power," there's some repetition here, "or power or leader or anything else." You think Paul's trying to drive home a point here? He is far above anything, not only of this world, but also of the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ. Once again, the centrality of Jesus Christ. And has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. We've already acknowledged that fact. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. I'll admit, this world in which we live can seem like the craziest of places. I mean, the crazy stuff that happens. There are times where I might watch the news or see a report come across, and I'll say to my wife, like, are we in the twilight zone? Like, the craziness that goes on in our world. And it can sometimes easily feel, if we forget about all this good news, it can feel like we might be in a literal fight for our existence. Like, if we don't win this fight, things just are never going to be the same. There can be that feeling. I get it. But we, as children of God, we know how the story ends. I say that often too, don't I? We know which side wins. And here, we are reminded, especially in verse 21, we are reminded that nothing, no authority or power or leader or anything else, nothing is more powerful than our God. Yet, in the heat of the moment, brothers and sisters, let's be honest, in the heat of the moment, when we're in the thick of it, it is so easy to forget that. Thus, we need to be reminded. Thus, it's good for us to focus on this good news. And one of the reoccurring thoughts that came to me while reviewing this chapter, reading back through it, thinking about it in the last few weeks, and I kept having this thought about, you know, man, I have heard so many good messages and sermons and lessons that have come in one way or another from this first chapter in Ephesians. I mean, I myself can think of numerous lessons or sermons that I've written that I've come back and maybe as a supporting verse I've cited from that first chapter of Ephesians. And, you know, truthfully, we could do a lengthy sermon series based on just this chapter alone. I mean, we could take each one of these verses and base a sermon off of it. I mean, I could come up with a 6-week plan right off the bat. You don't want me to do that, but I could. But there's so much good stuff in this chapter because Paul is just providing these people so much good stuff, so much good news. And it also occurs to me that if there were ever a quintessential message that every pastor would want his or her people to hear the messages heard in this chapter, and I think we should have that on the screen. Some of this is a little bit of a review, But the quintessential message that is packaged so beautifully in chapter 1 is the thing that every pastor wants his flock to know. It's for you to understand your value in the eyes of God. Understand that you are loved, that you were chosen, that there was a plan put in place before you physically existed because of your value in the eyes of God. The second, to understand what he has done for you. All this good news that is given to us in chapter 1, that we need to understand the monumental meaning of all that. To understand how Jesus is central to it all. None of it works without his presence and his involvement. We've already hit on the thing that every pastor wants the flock to get to know God better. And then finally, to gain confidence in God's power and your ability to claim it as a family member. So I would encourage you to bear these things in mind this week when you're spending some daily time with God in your Reflect booklet, which I'm sure you all do every day, right? Bear that in mind when you spend some time with God this week. Your suggested daily assignment, if you haven't already looked, is to revisit these first 14 verses in the chapter and spend some time thinking about the truth of your identity in Christ. Dwell on all that good news and how it applies not just to us as a corporate group, but to you personally. That you were loved enough to be chosen. But there was a plan from day one. Spend some time dwelling on that this week. And then in the same, once you've dwelt in that a little bit each day, turn around and show God some thankfulness, just like we see Paul doing in this chapter. I'll close on this thought. For many people that dwell in a Christian environment, for many the difference between having a stagnant belief where you just say, okay, I believe, and you just kind of stagnantly exist for the rest of your life as a Christian. The difference between that and a person that has a growing faith, and maybe a person that has that study Bible, and is growing in their faith and struggling with things, often the biggest difference, and maybe the only difference in that, is that a person that's growing in their faith has developed a habit of spending regular time with God. That's largely the determining factor between a stagnant belief and a growing, developing faith. I will promise you, brothers and sisters, if you agree to show up and spend some time with God, I promise you, you will not regret. So may the teaching of God's word, dwelling upon his truth, be a blessing to each of us in his flock, and may he use it to bless us in the week that follows. Amen.
Amen.